Takes this opportunity to welcome those that are visiting on our audience. Want you to know you're happy that you're here. I hope that you open your Bibles as we study some things together and hope it will be encouragement to you as we delve into God's Word. Just a few announcements before we begin the meeting that just ended. The lessons of Brother Alexander and his PowerPoints will be on the website. I have to, Mr. Scott's going to add his name to our web list. And as soon as that's done, I have all the sermons and PowerPoints ready to upload, and I'll get that done this week, Lord willing. So if you'd like any of those PowerPoints or audios, they will be up on the web this week. I also want to take this opportunity to thank those of you who had Brother Alexander in your home or took him on, and you included me and Rita. We want you to know that we're thankful for that, and I know that's something you didn't have to do and expresses your love for us, and we appreciate it greatly. You know, today, you go to just drive around town, and there are many religious services that are having a religious service on this Sunday morning. And yet, they're all a little bit different. They all start from a different perspective, and they all go about the worship of the Lord in a particular way. Today, I want to talk to you about what you should expect if you visit a Church of Christ. When a visitor comes into this audience, and when they come and worship with us, what should they expect? What should a visitor expect when they come into an assembly of the Lord's Church? And I might add, it really doesn't matter if you come here or you come somewhere else. What should a visitor, how will he be greeted, and what will he hear when he sits in the audience of the Lord's Church? I want to begin by suggesting he may see things that he has not expected. It amazes me in my conversation with people who I differ with religiously how much they seem to know about the Church of Christ and how much they seem to know about what we believe and what we practice. And yet they've never talked to one of us and never been in one of our assemblies and never been inside the walls of our building for any type of reason, and yet they seem to know a lot about us. Number two, you may see things that raise questions. I'm reminded a number of years ago when I was in Las Vegas, we got a lot of visitors there when I lived there, about 300 or 400 a year. And they were there for conventions, or it was a drop-off point to go to California or Arizona. It was very centrally located, so we were blessed with a lot of visitors. One Sunday morning, I got done preaching, stand there at the back, as I normally do, and greeting the visitors and the members. And this one dear lady from, I forget where she was in Texas, but she lived in Texas. And she came by and said how much she enjoyed the services, but she noticed that we were small and that we didn't have a piano. And she wanted to give me some money to help put towards buying the local church their piano. And again, I thanked her for her graciousness, but told her that it had nothing to do with how large or small we were. We don't have it because of choice. Because we see the pattern in the Bible that we are to sing. Now, again, that was foreign to her. She never heard that. She'd never been in a congregation they didn't use mechanical instruments to music. She never saw that before. She never heard that before. And brethren, there's a lot of people like this dear lady. There's a lot of people that just don't know because they have never opened that book. Because they have just assumed that this is the way it is in all churches and in all congregations. And so, when somebody comes into our midst, we may have to clarify some things and we may have to explain some things because they're not used to them. You may also see cultural differences. And what I mean by cultural differences, there are different ways that different brethren worship the Lord. When I'm in the Philippines, when we do the Lord's Supper, we do it at both at the same time. We do the bread and the fruit of the vine at the same time. They offer two prayers, and then they give the bread first and the fruit of the vine. The person that hands it out has both of them, and you get the bread first and then the fruit of the vine. They do them at the same time. When they take up the collection, they sing. When they take up the collection, they sing a song that has something to do about giving or blessings, and they sing while they're taking up the collection. Now again, that's just a cultural practice. Nothing unscriptural about that. Nothing wrong about that. It's just a different way of doing the same thing. I'm also reminded, again, when I was in Las Vegas, had a friend who was newly converted and was going to a city to visit some relatives, and he wanted to know the address of a church that he could worship at while he was in this city. And so he left. He came back the next week, and I asked him, I said, did you find the church? He goes, oh, yeah, I found it. He said, but you know what? They're unscriptural. I said, what? I said, I know the man that preaches there. I've held meetings in that place. What do you mean they're unscriptural? He says, they had two songs and a prayer instead of three. No. You know, he just doesn't know. He just doesn't know. Now, I'll tell you why some people think of that. In the Philippines, there's a church called Iglesia de Cristo 1914. And in English, that is the Church of Christ, but it is not the Church of Christ as we're talking about today. If you go in the Philippines, that building is mirrored in every place. You go in anywhere in the Philippines, and that building looks the same, has the exact same architect, has the exact, everything in it is an exact replica of every Iglesias de Cristo church in the Philippines. And they do things exactly the same. Again, that leaves people with the understanding that they might not understand when things are different. And then you may also see unscriptural practices. Brethren, just because they have the name, the Church of Christ, on the building, doesn't mean that they truly belong to the Lord. You know, I've gone on vacation, and you have too, and you've tried to do your homework about finding a place to worship, and you go in to a place, and, you know, you think everything's okay until you get in the auditorium. And then you see a piano, and you know. I remember in Arizona, when I was in the military in Tucson, I was looking for a place to worship the first Sunday I was there. So I was driving around the city, and right outside the gate on top of the hill, there was a Church of Christ. And I thought, wow, this is great. I just have to drive out the gate and go there on Sunday morning. Drove up there, found out what time the services were. And then I came in there, and I walked in the building. Everything seemed okay. And then I walked in the hallway and looked down. And I saw the biggest kitchen I ever saw. I mean, I never saw a kitchen that big. And I thought, well, maybe it was there when they bought the building. You know, I was a little city boy. I'd never been in a liberal church. I knew they existed, but I'd never been in one. And then I walked into the auditorium. They had a piano on one side and an organ on the other. So I run out the building, and I look at the name to make sure that I got it right. But, you know, it was interesting that morning. The preacher preached on instrumental music. I thought, well, I'm going to listen to that. I want to see how he explains that. And he says for 15 years, they didn't use that. He said, but they studied their way out of it. Well, he asked me what I thought of his lesson on the way out. I said, well, the only thing I can say, brother, is whatever was wrong with it for 15 years is still wrong with it. And so you didn't study your way out of it. You just caved in. And so you could go into a church that has the name, but they have unscriptural practices. But if you go into a sound, true church, there are some things that you should expect to find. You should find people who recognize and respect scriptural authority. People that understand we must have a thus saith the Lord for everything that we practice and do in the Lord's church. You should also find people that strive to worship according to the Bible pattern. You know, we didn't vote on it. We didn't take up a vote, or we didn't decide at the Harrisburg Church of Christ, this is the way we're going to worship God. We didn't do that. The true Church of Christ follows the pattern that is found in the New Testament. And last, we believe in restoring the New Testament church. You know, when I was in Las Vegas, I had a call-in program. And one day I had an individual call. I'd been on the radio for about a year. And he called in. He said, Mr. Greer, I've been listening to your program for a year. He says, and I want to give you some constructive criticism because I see a flaw in your thinking. I said, well, I'd be pleased for you to do that. He says, you know, I've finally figured out. I've listened to you for about a year now, And I've listened to the lessons you gave, and I think I know what the problem is. I said, well, what is it? He says, you're trying to restore the New Testament church in the 20th century. I said, no, you've got it exactly right. That's exactly what I'm striving to do. I'm striving to show that the New Testament church is to be patterned after the New Testament church that is found in the Scriptures. No, that's a compliment, because that's exactly what we're striving to do, to follow the Bible pattern to get back to worship God in the way that He has chosen. And so we believe in restoring the New Testament church. When you come into a Church of Christ, you should also find people who are zealous about teaching what they believe. We make no apologies of it. We don't try to be ugly. We don't try to be unkind. We don't try to belittle. We don't try to humiliate. We just teach what the book says. And again, if you were here during the meeting, Brother Alexander talked a lot about things that are different in other places. And he talked about different denominations. I don't think he was unkind. I don't think he was ugly about it. He just pointed out this is what they believe, this is what they practice, and this is what God says. And one lesson he asked, does it make a difference to God? Now many people that you talk about, even in this city, if you would ask them, does it make a difference how we worship God? They would tell you absolutely not. It doesn't make any difference. As long as that's what you feel good at, and you're sincere about it, and you're honest about it, that's fine. If that works for you, that's fine. And many people believe that. And yet they're wrong, but they may be honestly wrong. You will also find people who love God, love His Word, and love one another. Jesus said in John chapter 13, that is a way that we show that we're His disciple, by our love one for another. We love God because He's the one that gives us life and breath and all things, Acts 17:24. And we love His Word because that's our guide, that's our pattern, that's why we do the things the way that we do it. And you'll find people that are interested in them. We are interested with anyone that comes in the door into the confines of this building and this assembly. Why? Because it shows some interest in spiritual things. It shows interest in their soul. And if they're interested about their soul, we need to be interested about our soul. And so we should be friendly. And we should make them feel welcome. And we should get them to understand that our hope and our prayer is that they will allow us to study the Bible with them, that we might understand what God would have us to do. Brethren, when you come into the Lord's church, that's what people should expect to see. People who have this type of character. Now, what should visitors expect? People who recognize and respect scriptural authority. We settle things by what the scripture says, not what is like, not what is wanted, not by what might be popular in the community, but we determine what we do, why we do it, how we do it, by the Scriptures. It is our sole guide for everything we believe, we practice, and we teach. If we don't follow the Bible, then we cannot say that it's truly a work of God. We understand that we strive to do only what is authorized in the New Testament. One of the songs that we sang, in word or in deed, in all we do by the authority of Christ. In Colossians chapter 3, matter of fact, this is where that song, that's where it got the thought for the song, in word or deed. It came from Colossians 3:17. And whatever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him. Now, in the name of the Lord Jesus means by His authority. That means a thus saith the Lord. If it does not have His stamp of approval, it is something that we need not be doing. It is the Lord for the work that we do. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he was addressing many difficulties and many issues that they had, and he made this statement in verse 6. He says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively transferred to myself and Apollos for your sakes, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up on behalf one against the other. Brethren, how different would the churches in our area be if they learn not to go beyond what is written. If they just stuck by what was written, how much difference would their assemblies, how would their services be if they did not go beyond what God has written? In 1 John chapter 3 and verse number 4, we're told that God is, that transgression is sin. To go beyond is sin. When one goes beyond what God says, that is sin. We must abide in His Word in order to have fellowship with God. You cannot walk contrary to His will and have fellowship with God. It's not possible. You must remain within that Word. Now, people who respect do not add to their faith one element for which there is no book, there is no chapter, there is no verse. We do not bind on others anything which is not contained within the Scriptures. Where did we get this principle? Look at Acts chapter 15 and look at verse 24, and this is where we get the principle, what sometimes is called biblical silence. What does biblical silence mean? Well, I'll tell you what it does not mean. It does not mean that we are authorized to act. Biblical silence does not authorize us to act. In Acts 15, they came together, the scribes, the elders, and of elders and the apostles, to discuss the first church problem. The first church problem had to do with the doctrinal thing. It had to do with binding circumcision upon the Gentile converts. Those who were being converted to Christ, the Jewish converts to Christ, were trying to bind circumcision as a means of salvation. And they were making the argument, unless you are circumcised, you cannot be saved. That was what they were saying in verse 1. Well, the elders, the apostles, and the scribes, they came together in Jerusalem to discuss the matter. And they had quite a discussion. And then they wrote a letter. And look at what it says in verse number 24. Acts 15, 24. Since we have heard that some of you went out from us, troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. Now what did that mean, brethren? That meant that that command to be circumcised for salvation didn't come from the elders, didn't come from the apostles, didn't come from God. That was something that men were binding, and they gave no such commandment. Biblical silence does not authorize anything. I'll give you another example. Jesus, when he was upon earth, could never have been a priest in the temple. He could have never went into the temple and conducted a worship service. Now, I attended a debate a number of years ago in California where a so-called gospel preacher, and I'll use that term very loosely, he was anything but that, but he claimed he was. He claimed that any doctrine that would not let his Lord be preached on earth was heresy. Brethren, he could not have been a priest. Why? He was not a Levite. Look at Hebrews chapter 7 and look at verse number 14. Now here is one example of biblical silence. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 14. It says, "For it is evident that our Lord arose from Judah, which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning the priesthood." You see, Moses' law and the law of the Old Covenant said nothing about Judah being the priest. The priests were the Levites. Now, two things are demonstrated by that. Number one, the law of Moses was no longer binding because that was in the law of Moses. They were now under the law of Christ. And Jesus could not have been a priest. Now, you know, when you stop and think about that, it is kind of remarkable that the Son of God, who gave His life for the world, the one who gave His life in order that we might be redeemed from sin, the very Son of God could not go into the temple that bears His Father's name to offer a service while He was on earth. But brethren, if He went in that temple and He offered a sacrifice as a priest, he would have violated the law. You know, brethren, that was the role that he found himself in. And so silence does not authorize. And we need to understand human wisdom, human opinion, or the human demand. And today, brethren, let's be honest. Many churches mirror their services around what their members want. They listen to what their members want, and then they build their service in order to comply with what the members want. Brethren, that's completely backwards. We're here to worship God. Therefore, our services should demonstrate our desire to please God. And if our worship is designed to please God, then we should follow God's pattern in order to do that. That is having scriptural authority. We find people who are concerned with Church of Christ doctrine, but with what the Bible says. I've been told all my life that you people in Church of Christ have your own doctrine. No, we don't. What is Church of Christ doctrine? There is no such thing. There's only Bible doctrine. This is the only doctrine there is. If it cannot be verified, validated by what this says. You know, we don't have instrumental music. Is that Church of Christ doctrine? No. That's a doctrine of Christ. We give every first day of the week. Not once a quarter, not once a month. We give every first day of the week. Is that a Church of Christ doctrine? No. That's a doctrine of Christ. 1 Corinthians 16:1-2. It is a doctrine of Christ. Brethren, when men take issue with what we do, and if what we do is founded in the Word of God, the issue is not with us, it is with God. You know, if you were listening with Brother Alexander here, he made a good point. I hope that didn't escape you. He said, if you talk to most religious people, they're not going to deride you for what we do. They're not going to find fault in what we do. You know why? Because we can put our finger on the verse. Why we do it that way. They don't have any fault. They're not going to deride what we do because we can go to scriptures and show what we do. What do they deride? They deride that we don't give them the same courtesy, that they can do it the way that they want to do it. Well, you know, in essence, they have the right to do it the way they want it, but that doesn't mean that God approves of it. Brethren, the reason that they don't have an issue with us is because they can't show that what we do is not contained in the Scriptures. That's why they don't argue about it. All they want is us to accept that they can do it in a different way, and that will be okay too. Well, we can't do that because that would be compromising the truth. Now, when you come into this assembly, you're going to find that worship is patterned after the New Testament. Everything we do in this worship service is authorized by the New Testament. And it should be that way, whether you go to church here, whether you go to church in Las Vegas or Beaver Creek, Ohio, or even in the Philippines. What they do should also mirror what we do here. If we're both following the Bible, then our worship service will be exactly the same. Now listen, how difficult is that to understand? If you're going to worship God, and that's why we're here. We're here to worship and honor God. If we're going to worship and honor God, and God has given a pattern of how He wants to be worshiped, how would we demonstrate our love and respect for Him? By doing exactly what He said. And that's what you should find in the Lord's church. When we respect God's authority, we will worship according to His directive. And the question is what does God want in worship, not what we want or like. You know what? If you ask me about some things that I would like in worship, maybe there's some things I would like that we don't do. But it's not up to me. It's not up to me what I like or what I want. It's determined by God. Why? Because He's the focus point of our worship. He's the one that we're honoring. He's the one that we're exalting. Therefore, I want to do things that honor and exalt Him. Brethren, ask yourself this question. How do I honor God? How do I exalt His high and holy name if I disregard the instruction that he gives me to worship him. You remember Cain and Abel? Why was Cain's offering rejected? It didn't honor and exalt God. Why? Because it wasn't done in the way that God asked. That's the only, it didn't mean that Cain didn't give the best he had. It didn't mean that he didn't have a good heart. It didn't mean that he didn't do it in all sincerity. I'll give Cain credit that he did. But the only problem was, it wasn't by God's instruction. Brethren, how simple and difficult is that to understand? If we're going to worship God, let's worship him according to his truth. Now, our worship must be according to truth and in sincerity. Now, you know what's often forgotten about Leviticus chapter 10? Do you know what happened in chapters 8 and 9 before Leviticus 10? In chapter 8, they made the priestly garments. Remember the ephod, the linen clothing, the turban, the belt. Remember all that? They made all that clothing. And in chapter 9, they are consecrated. What that means, they are set apart for the priesthood, Aaron's sons, to do the work of offering the sacrifice on behalf of the people. Chapter 8, the clothing is given and it's consecrated. In chapter 9, they are consecrated. And in chapter 10 is the first time in the tabernacle offering sacrifice as the Lord's consecrated priest. First time, other than Moses. What happened? It says, they presented fire, which the Lord did not command. And God sent fire from heaven and devoured them. Now, if you remember, if you continue reading, it says God made the statement, the reason that he did it is by all those who come before me, I will be treated as holy. Now, what do you mean by that? These priests were to follow God's instruction. When they did not follow God's instruction, they did not hold him as holy and exalt his name. And God was making a statement in the very beginning of the Jews' worship to him that he did not want his law tampered with. You do it exactly like I instructed. Now, so I've been asked by different people, maybe you have too, fire is fire, isn't it? You know, we're going to burn that heap out there that's on our lot. What difference does it make if you put diesel gas on it and you put regular gas on it? Well, you put regular gas on it and you light a match, you better get away. Because you're probably going to get incinerated like the people that put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into that fiery furnace. You see, fire is fire. Well, you know, if we're talking fire, fire to us, fire is fire. But when God said you get it from the coals that burn continually outside of the altar, that's where you get it from. And if you get it from any other source, that's unauthorized, and that's why they died. They took it upon themselves to change the worship. Even at something as minute as how they got fire. Brethren, As a young boy, that impressed me. You know what I thought about that when I was young? God means business. When God says something, he expects me to do it that way. I understand that as a young boy in class, that when God said something, I was to listen. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 5, how did they build the tabernacle? Did Moses just say, hey, we're going to build a tabernacle and this is how we're going to make it? No. You know when he was up in the mountain for that second 40-day period after he broke the tables of stone, he went back up there? If you read Hebrews 8 verse 5, it says, see that you make the tabernacle to the pattern that you received on the mount. You see, every inch of that tabernacle was given by God in instruction. And you know when God took up residence in it, when the glory of God overshone it, and when they were dedicating it, and God went in it, why did he symbolically enter it? Because they made it according to the pattern. And then Jesus said himself in John 4:24, they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. People say, well, isn't it important that you worship God in sincerity? Yes. Should we do it with our whole heart? Yes. But you can't leave truth out. You can do it in sincerity. You can do it with doing the best that you can. You can put your whole heart in it. But if it's not done according to truth, God is not honored. God's not honored if you don't do it according to truth. Now, the time that we have left this morning, I want to just give you a couple of illustrations that we can understand this. Singing. Singing. Why do we sing? Because that's the pattern of the New Testament. In Ephesians 5:19, it says, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Singing. In 1 Corinthians 14:15, it says, I will sing with the spirit. I will also sing with the understanding. Colossians 3:16. You know the words that we sing? We're not just to sing them. We are to understand them. Think of the song that we just sang before I came up here. It is well with my soul. When peace like a river attendeth my way. When sea billow, what gives us that inner peace? Knowing that we are following God. There's a peace that passes all understanding. Why? Because we're following God. We're doing things in the way that God has prescribed. That brings peace to our soul. And so we sing, not because we like it. And by the way, there are 9 different passages in the New Testament. There are 9 of them that talk about music and worship. And every one of them uses a form of the word sing. There's not one passage in the New Testament that says play. Now, brethren, let me ask you something. You remember in the 60s? When we were divided over this very thing, when the disciples of Christ, which later would become the church, the Christian church, we were divided over the instrument, and they had many debates. How quickly would those debates have ended if those who were expressing the desire to bring in the instrument could have produced one biblical passage that authorized the instrument? They didn't do that. You know what they did? They tried to give a new definition to words in the New Testament. And one of the words that they tried to change is the word solo. If you go back and you read the debates of the 60s, one of the things that got debated a great deal is the word solo. Solo means to pluck. Now you can get different definitions that pluck means to pluck a string or an instrument. Okay, what do we pluck in singing to God? The heart. The instrument's the heart. Not a harp. Not a piano. Not a guitar. We pluck the heart strings. Now let me tell you why I know that's true. How do you explain 1 Corinthians 14:15? Sing with the understanding. Where do I gain understanding? With my mind. You see, God's not interested whether you hit the high note, whether you hit the low note, whether you sing like a bird, or if you're like me, you sing like a walrus. It doesn't matter. God wants you to sing from the heart. God wants you to sing with melody in your heart. Heart is the instrument. We need to quit arguing that we don't use instruments. We use instruments. We use the God-given instrument, the instrument of the heart. That's what God asks us to use. Now, if I'm going to honor God, if I'm going to praise Him, if I'm going to show Him glory and exalt His high and holy name, what am I going to do for music and worship? I am going to sing. It's that simple. The last thing I want to look at this morning is praying. Worship that is patterned after the New Testament is praying. We raise their voice to God with one accord. In Acts 12:5, it says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him in the church. We pray. And again, we read 1 Corinthians 14:15. I will pray with understanding. When Brother Sims got up here a few moments ago, and he prayed, he was not just praying for him. He was praying on behalf of this congregation. He prayed for many things in that prayer. Why are you to listen? You know that little word that you say at the end of your prayer? When he ends his prayer, in the name of the Father, to the Father, in the name of the Son, and in his name we do pray, and he says amen. What does amen mean? That means it's the end of the prayer. No. That word amen means so be it. How can you say so be it if you didn't understand what he prayed for? Now, brethren, this is why I tell every man that prays here publicly, prays to be heard. How can anyone say amen to your prayer if they can't hear you? They have to hear you in order to say prayer. Now, do we just pray to the Father through the Son because that's what we decided to do in the Church of Christ? No. Because John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to God except through me. We pray to the Father through the Son. And you know what? We all don't say the same thing. I had a good friend. He's passed away now. He was his name was Enos Pratt. I grew up at his feet listening. I never heard a more humble man pray. He was a very humble man, but I never heard him pray in my presence, whether it was publicly or privately, that he didn't mention widows and orphans. Every prayer he ever offered, he always prayed for the widows and the orphans. You know why? Because that was on his heart. That was something that was constantly on his heart. I've heard other people pray here, and they have statements that you know. I had a good friend in Ohio, and he, in his prayer, he would say, God, we're so thankful for your spiritual blessing, because we are the most blessed people on the face of this earth. He's right. We are. Because we understand that every blessing we have comes from God. All spiritual blessings are in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. I've heard other people pray here, thank for our material blessings because we know that we would have nothing if it were not for you. And everything we have is because you allowed us to have it to be good stewards over it. I've heard many of you pray that prayer. That's true because everything we have is because of the love of God. Brethren, you need to listen to people when they pray. They're praying on behalf of the whole congregation. And we need to not only just pray here, we need to pray privately. But when brethren came together in the first century, part of their worship was that they prayed to God. That's why we pray. Now, just in closing, in a few moments, we're going to do another act of worship. We'll talk about this tonight, the Lord's Supper. In that, we will also pray. But if you pay close attention, because the prayer around this table is not like the prayer that Brother Sims just offered. You know why? Because it's for a different reason. It's for a different purpose. Just like the closing prayer than the opening prayer. It's for a different purpose. It's for a different reason. Now, do you have to have an opening closing prayer? No. You could just have one prayer. You wouldn't have to have a closing prayer. Now, people say, well, that's just a tradition. Maybe. But does it violate any command? No. You know, some people have a prayer before the offering. Is that wrong? No. I've been in other congregations that don't have them. Does that make it wrong? No. That's a matter of personal judgment. See, brethren, we need to understand what is a matter of personal judgment and what's a matter of a thus saith the Lord. Having a piano is not a matter of judgment. That's something God has legislated on. Whether or not we gather around this table on the first day of the week, that's not a matter of personal opinion. That's a matter of doctrine. Because we have authority and have instruction. If you're here and you're not a child of God, I'm going to tell you that it doesn't, sinner's prayer may be popular. Faith only may be popular. Saved by grace only, that may be popular. But the only problem is, that's not what God said. God said to hear, John 8:24. he said to believe. Acts 2:38. Repent. Luke 13:3. Confess. Matthew 10:32-33. Submit to baptism. Mark 16:16. Be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10. You notice all six of those steps? I gave you a book, gave you a chapter, gave you a verse. You know why? That's God's law. That's what God says on it. And if I'm going to teach men to be saved, I'm going to have to teach them God's plan. And so if you're here and you're not a Christian, we encourage you to become one if you are, and you need to make your life right with God. We're here to help you in any way we can as together we stand and we sing.